Matt right now. Can we give a warm welcome to Matt?
Embarrassing stories. Where do we start? Hey, you made that promise. I didn't make that promise. Ruthie, you want anything to say or no? No, she's gonna. Sure. Okay. If you change your mind while I'm introducing, you let me know. Introducing myself. Thank you, Chad. Wow is all I can really say about all of you all that are here, and just what, again, I don't know probably 80% of you all, but I feel like I do. We live in the Orlando area, but in a sense, this is kind of home, because we spent a lot of years here and saw this thing that we call just a few of us with Lee and his brother, and David Simmons that you all know. We saw something that we just were kind of trying to get together to talk about God. And there wasn't really a whole lot of like, man, we're going to start a church. There wasn't this big push. It just, people kept showing up and bringing food, and unfortunately we had to do church. Right? I'm going to try and trail back. I mean, so some of you that don't know me, I go way back with Lee Shaw. If you guys know Lee Shaw, I go way back with him when I was a 15-year-old boy. I was in a lot of trouble at home, and my mom brought me to a church and brought me to meet with two pastors and sat me down across from two pastors. One was the youth, which was Lee, and the senior pastor, a guy named Kenny, which you guys don't know. But we sat across from them, and Kenny, I kind of tuned him out, right? I kind of tuned Kenny out. And when it got to Lee, Lee said a lot of things that nobody had ever said to me in my life. And I was, after whatever he said, I began to go red. I'm thinking, I'm pretty sure I can take this cowboy, right? I'm pretty sure, you know, like, you might be older than me, but you don't know me, and nobody talks to me like this. But I needed somebody to talk to me like that. I needed somebody to be direct and be honest, and I could tell after it was all over, you know, he loved on me, invited me to come to youth, and from there, I'll tell you, it just a long story, really short. That catapulted my life from that moment to summer camp to all sorts of things that happened in my life from there. To went to Bible school. After Bible school, moved to Ohio, where my wife is from. Met my wife at Bible school, which everybody meets their wife at Bible school, if you don't know that. But if you're looking to be married, go to Bible school. It's just what people do. There's a plethora of options instantly. So, and yeah, hey, anyways, there's dating apps, Bible school, whichever one you want to do. Anyways, so fast forward to wanting to move to Arizona. I felt as though Pastor Lee had done a lot of amazing things in my life, and I felt like, man, if I could ever return the favor with his boys, Levi and Luke, I want to. And so moved out here. We came to the first place that we started having church was over on Reed Road at David Simmons' house. It was a double wide over there, and we came in. There's just a couple families, and I remember...
Home address listed.
Sorry. Yeah, it's hearing me. The government's after me, right, y'all? Anyways... But moved out to Reed Road, or that's where we were doing the church thing, and then people kept showing up. We couldn't shut it down. Moved to the Squishy Church, which everybody kind of has heard that story. Then I was being reminded of each building where I think the building that we first started was like right here. Okay, then they were telling me the Lutheran Church was over here. The salon was on the other side, right? And we were doing youth and church and everything in one bay, right? And I remember all the, like, I've had my hand on every square inch of this building. I remember the stage. Y'all know the little bar that's out there that came from my wife's salon over at Cotto Salon in Prescott Valley. I mean, there's little familiar things that I see all over the place that I that I love. This used to be over on the corner of a wall. Somehow it turned into the forever podium that people preach in. I fought Lee on it. I said, don't put that over there. That looks weird. Lee said, no, it looks great. And magically, it's been here for 10 years plus, I would say. Clearly, he won that battle, right? That's why I was like, can I have this? Because it's different than this. But anyways, so we had a baby. Baby kind of threw a wrench in ministry life for a minute, and I said, we got to hit pause on ministry. But while we were here, we all came from the faith background, all went to the same Bible school, Lee, David, and I. And I started teaching the youth, and I remember teaching the youth, and I was running through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, because I wanted to talk to them, the youth, about righteousness. I was like, man, I'm going to tell them how to live right. Right? And when I started reading 5, 6, 7, and 8, every time he would turn over in the chapter, it would say, does grace abound so that sin can abound? And I kept thinking to myself, I was like, why does he keep saying that phrase? And what I realized is he was preaching such radical righteousness, such radical right standing with God, that this thing could get out of hand. He was preaching it, and he was just reminding himself, reminding the people that he was talking to, hey, this grace is radical, right? It is amazing. It is unbelievable to the point that this might just get out of hand, right? And I believe that when I started reading that, I told Ruthie came home from work one day, and I said, Ruthie, I said, what if I just started telling the students, instead of everything that they need to do right, because that's what I was good at, right? The VeggieTales gospel, do this, do that, do this, do that, do this. I was good at that. I was good at it. I was a master at telling everybody what to do because I had figured it all out, right? And then Ruthie, when she responded back to me, she said, well, why don't you just tell them that they're right with God? They're not listening to you anyways. So I was like, okay, I'll do that. I'll start telling them how right. And when I started preaching how right they were with God, I could see the lights come on. I could see something shifted in the youth. And I thought, I better go talk to Pastor Lee about this because I'm a little freaked out, right? I'd never seen that before. When I came to him, he said, Matt, I'm reading the same stuff. David Simmons, I'm reading the same stuff. And we felt this whole church shift from this to receiving. Amen? And some of y'all saw it. Some of you experienced. We couldn't shut it down after that point, okay? All of us were like, well, we got to do this. And so, this is birthed out of all of that, to give you guys just a small history. We moved out to Ohio, took a little break, felt led still to be in ministry, but I wanted to be in my home state where Florida was. My family's all down there. All of my family's down there. Found a church down there where they preach the same message here, and it's hard to find. And I want to encourage you guys today that this is a jewel. It is a diamond in the rough. It's so hard to find. I've been all over the U.S., and I'm telling you, you guys, if you're new to this church, stick it out. It will change your life. And I've been preaching this. I've heard, I've been a part of big churches, small churches, all over the place, and I'm telling you, this message that's coming out of here, and I believe the church as a whole has shifted. I have pastors that they preach hard legalism. They preach hard, do this, do that. They still preach that, but they're seeing that isn't working. They're seeing that lives aren't being changed because all they're doing is telling everybody what to do, and they're still not doing all the things they're doing. Right? They're trying to get all the sin out of the church, only to realize, man, you just got to shift. Actually, the first time I ever thought of this, right, I was driving on Outer Loop Road. I used to work out at Talking Rock, and I'm driving out at Outer Loop Road, and I felt like this is what the Lord reminded me of, because I always looked down at the lines when you're driving, right? Do you guys ever, when you were first learning how to drive, I used to look down at the lines, and my mom taught me a long time ago, no, you need to look up. Why are you looking at the lines? You're going to drive all over those lines, and you're not going to be able to just drive straight and stay within the lines, okay? And that is very much how this gospel that we preach here is if you're looking at all the sin that you need to overcome and that you need to get this right and fix this and do all those things, right, you're never going to overcome anything because all you're doing is seeing everything that you're, like the scripture says that the strength of the law, right? The strength of sin is the law. And so if you want to look at the law all day long, you can look at it. You can, but just to let you know, there's 600 plus commandments to follow. So I want to encourage you. Good luck. Good luck. I've lived that life, man. Eventually you get tripped up or you run into something or you stumble upon grace, which is my prayer for all of you. You stumble upon grace, which I believe will radically change your life. And when you start looking up at the finished work of the cross and what he's done, all of a sudden, all the struggles that you've dealt with all your life, those things just seem to fall off. I'm telling you, as a legalist, as somebody that lived by the law and preached the law and taught young people the law, I did everything that I thought was right. And I was like, now I'm teaching this. Okay, now I'm telling young people, this is how you become amazing like me, right? This is how. But I'm letting you know, eventually you have to examine and you're going to realize, man, when you really look at yourself, you're not doing all the right things. You're hiding some things. You're imperfect. And so just look to the perfect one, right? Scripture says that we're changed glory to glory, right? That doesn't mean that you're going from one level of glory to the next. You're already righteous in him. You're already as good as you're going to get. And God is going to let those things just fall off of you as you look to the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? But yes, I was sitting there kind of getting teary-eyed looking at Chad and Richie, and I'm just thinking, wow, like, I think of myself, like, these are people that didn't want to be in ministry, if I can tell you. When I first met Richie, he didn't even know what ministry meant, right? You know what I'm saying? Richie came in and was like, I was the door guy, wherever the first door is over here, right? I was the door guy, been it for 20 years or 15 years before we started doing this at the church. Met Richie, man, and I was like, this guy has been through a ton. He has been through a ton. And he was hard towards God. I think Shamini dragged him here. I'm pretty sure she was part of the process. Who was the lady, Sally, that had invited y'all? Yeah, Sally G. But man, that whole deal was amazing that you're here. Same with Chad. Chad, y'all don't know. Chad, the first time I met him, I thought, I'm never going to see that guy again. There is no way. And he tried disappearing a few times. I'd call him. I think there was one time it was like 3 weeks. I'm like, Chad, what are you doing? Chad's like, I don't know. Will you want to ever come back? I don't know. And I'll tell you, you know, just that's why I encourage you guys. Like, I think that's the real trick. He had people praying for him. Richie had people praying for him. And just eventually you stick it out, man, long enough. And I'm not saying church is the one that fixes you. I'm saying God is, and they preach a radical gospel here. You don't have to necessarily go to church to change you or fix you or all those things. If you get that in your mind, I'm sorry, you're learning the wrong thing. But our first experience here over at Reed Road, to trail back to that real quick, and I'm blowing time right now just so you guys know. Okay, I'm giving you a little insight because I know my time frame, and my sermon is really short compared to how long these guys preach. So. But I'm also trying to encourage you too, because I'm excited about what God's done here and what he's doing in your life. So I'm giving you a little bit of both. Deal? Part of my sermon, okay? Part of my sermon. So, but we're over at Reed Road. I'm feeling like the Lord has led us to Chino Valley, Arizona. I am super excited about what God's doing. My wife is in the bathroom crying her eyes out, right? We were on two different pages about what the Lord... Because I always want to go to the mission field, right? I want to go mission field. So this was extravagant for me. I'm a city boy. I'm from Melbourne, Florida. And I was like, this is just amazing. That same day, we went, well, roughly, about the same day, we went and watched a roping, got involved in a branding. I mean, I've learned, I got a full elementary experience here of Chino Valley my first day. Then that night, went to Sally Watson's Bates, thank you. Sally Bates Bible study. Do you still have that Bible study over there? Yeah, Sally Bates Bible study, and they did a baptism, and they baptized somebody in the horse trough, and I just was on cloud nine. I was like, I've never seen anybody baptized in a horse trough. This is God. This is amazing. I came home telling my wife, I'm calling people all over the U.S. I'm like, you guys got to come to this place. We're out here with bulls making them steers, and we're over at Bible studies dunking people in the, you know what I'm saying? We were having a blast. And I really do believe God brought us here, not only for you and all of that, but for our own lives. And we'll forever be changed, and we're so thankful for the different ones that spoke into our lives as we went on. And we're super glad of where you guys are at today. But everybody doing okay? I'm going to get into this. Can you guys hang with me? All right. So how many of you have ever been, I love traveling. How many of you have ever been to some cool places in your life? Anybody ever been to New York? Yeah? I know. You guys probably go there every weekend, I'm assuming, right? New York City, right? Well, it was my first year anniversary, and I thought, I got to do something big for my wife, right? And so problem with me is I kind of go big or go home first time, right? Then I had to make it up over the years. But we were in Washington, D.C. with her family, and I was going to surprise her with a trip to New York City, right? And she didn't know about this. I kept it all secret. It was back in the day, you guys may remember this, but where they had computers that had a little wire that came out of the back of it. It was called the internet. And you couldn't reserve things on your phone. There was no Wi-Fi when you go to every place, and you're disappointed when you go to a place and there's no Wi-Fi. That was not in existence at the time. So I had to reserve this hotel that I didn't know anything about in New York. Nobody was recommending to me. So I reserved a hotel. The hotel was called The New Yorker. It was on New York Avenue. It had like a real historic thing about it, but nobody had told me anything about it. I was just kind of trying it out. So we drive into New York City with our 1998 red Volkswagen Bug with flowers in the front. We went through the Lincoln Tunnel into this crazy town, getting all sorts of New York waves. People were saying hello in different ways by honking their horn and all this stuff. We pull up to the New Yorker. When we get there, I thought we could park in the parking garage. They're like, no, you have to valet for $30. I'm like, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? So I valet the car, we go inside, and I looked up. There was only like one picture online. There was not like how you have to have pictures of everything on these websites. There was one picture, and the picture that I found, I think Bill has the first picture, it was of the lobby. It was beautiful, right? It was gorgeous, and I was like, man, I am so excited about going to that place. And so we get there, get checked in, we get in the elevator, similar look, it had gold and mirrors all around in the elevator. It opens up on roughly the 8th floor. It opens up, and there was, I would say, it looked like a murder movie, okay? It had drastically changed from the lobby. The next picture that you have, Bill, looks like, that's what it looked like, okay? So we get there, and I'm massively nervous. I was like, oh, crap. Did the power go out? Did we transfigure into another hotel? This wasn't online, Ruthie. I'm so sorry. So we start looking at the numbers. We finally find our room. We had to go sideways down this weird hallway, right? We open the door. The door hits the bed. It's so small. It hits the bed. It was like a 10 by 10. And we squeeze in there. The bed is kind of gross. The TV had like the two antennas coming out. It had the little, you guys remember those? The good old days, right? Had the little and a fancy New York hotel. We paid pretty good money for this hotel. We get inside the room. The bathroom is tucked in behind the door. So you have to close the door to get into the bathroom. The closet's right next to that. I'm like, we're going to have a gorgeous view, though. I'm sure we're going to have a gorgeous view. We open the curtains. Guess what's there? Smokestacks right in front of our window. And I thought, oh, this is going to be an interesting time here. So we went down to New York, got some pizza, ran right back up to the room, ate the pizza. It was good pizza. It was good pizza, wasn't it? We ate the pizza, and we crashed at 7 p.m. because we were stressed out from the traffic to the grossness of the hotel. And I was like, I don't know what to tell you other than I kind of chalked it all up to a misinterpretation. I was like, clearly I did not read something. I missed it. But it was a misinterpretation. And just to give you a definition of what the word misinterpretation, if you don't know, it means the act of forming a wrong understanding of something that is said or done, or an example of a wrong understanding. Now, my question today is, how many of us have ever heard something about God? Maybe it was the law first mentioned, like it was the first time you'd ever heard a scripture, first time you ever heard something, right? That somebody else told us and we believed it instantaneously. instantly we're like, okay, this has got to be the right way. And we just took it as gospel truth, right? They recommended it, therefore the case is closed. So today, I think there's a lot of us in here. Today, all I want to do is I want to open up the case on a few scriptures. Will you guys hang with me on that? I just want to open up a few. Okay, we're just going to rock and roll through this. And the question you might ask is, why do I think that that is important? I want to do that because I believe it's more important for us to, when we get to the final destination, right? We get to a place in life, we're not disappointed with what we've believed or what we've thought or what we've closed the case on about different scriptures, right? I want to open up this discussion. Now, before I do that, I do want to tell you, all of you need to know, I don't have all the answers. Did you guys know that? I don't. I know it's disappointing. Chad doesn't have all the answers. We are probably one day going to get to heaven, and Jesus is going to be like, you did the best that you could. Right? Come on in, right? Nobody's doctrine is perfect. Nobody knows everything. So I want to start off with that, just to let you know, this is just a discussion that we're having. Okay? My encouragement to you is go from this place and have more conversations about these scriptures that I'm going to talk about, okay? You know, Pastor Lee used to say, if you remember, if you believe anything I say, then you're a fool, right? Because I say it. Go out and study it for yourself. That's my encouragement. Go out and read what the Word of God says. So, a man and his wife were having an argument about who should brew the coffee each morning. This never happens, okay? The wife claims you should do it because you get up first and then we don't have to wait as long to get our coffee. The husband says, you are in charge of the cooking around here, so you should do it because that is your job and I can just wait for my coffee. The wife replied, no, you should do it, and besides, it is in the Bible that the man should make the coffee. And the guy was like, look, you are crazy. There is no possible way. It's in the Bible. He's like, you're going to have to show it to me. So she goes and gets the Bible. She opens it up. And sure enough, on the top of multiple pages, it says the words, he brews. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, verse 8. Hebrews 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. For a long time, this was the only scripture in the book of Hebrews that I knew. I didn't really read much of Hebrews. I'm still learning a lot about it. But this was the only scripture, and typically, for years, I would hear people when they're praying for people, when they're believing God for something, when they're asking God for something, they would throw that scripture right in the mix. And I was like, that sounds pretty good, right? That makes sense. I get it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which I'm not going to take this away from you, okay? Is that a deal? I believe you can still pray that. You can still work that into your prayer. You can still believe God and throw that scripture right in there. I've also heard sermons with this scripture in there. And what they usually take this scripture, they say that God is constant. He is consistent. He is always the same. And isn't it good to know that God is always the same? He is the same. So I'm not going to take that away from you as well. I'm going to agree that that is a truth about God, that he is consistent and he does stay the same. But I believe the best way to know about this scripture and any scripture is to look at it in its context, right? To step away, look at it from a bird's eye view about what was the writer talking about? What was being said here? Who is he talking to? Who is the audience that he's talking to? Cool? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. We're going to read out of the ESV version. It starts in verse 7. It says, remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, follow their faith, considering the outcome of their manner of living. So here, we all know that the book of Hebrews has an unknown writer. We don't really exactly know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some people believe it was Paul. Some people believe it was Barnabas. Some people believe it was Apollos. But we do know whoever wrote it knew the writings and teachings of Paul. Could we all agree on that? The writer was saying, remember the teachers who first instructed you in the faith of Jesus and allow their lives. Look at their lives and allow them and follow them. Why was he doing this? Because the Romans were persecuting these people. They were persecuting the Hebrew people because they were Jewish people, and they were okay if these Roman people wanted to go ahead and follow the customs that the Jews always followed and make the sacrifices and do. But the moment they started to find some type of identity in Christ and stop doing sacrifices, stop making the same sacrifices, stop doing all the things that Jewish people do, they started to get nervous. And so every time they would do that, they started to persecute. So the author here is reminding them to not be discouraged. Verse 8, let's continue. It says, Jesus Christ, this is the scripture we know, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's continue. Verse 9, it says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited those who have been occupied therewith. So my question is, what are diverse and strange doctrines? What are diverse and strange doctrines? I would conclude or present that they are the opposite to those that establish your hearts in grace, according to what this is saying. Diverse and strange doctrines, if you just continue on, it just says that they are the opposite or contrary to that which establishes your heart in grace. The Old Testament laws and customs and sacrifices were contrary. So they were encouraging them not to continue in the Old Testament laws and sacrifices, to be established in the things of grace. The Hebrews were ridiculed because they never made sacrifices when they worshiped. And I believe that's why this verse is placed right in the middle of those other verses, is because they were being reminded that the sacrifice that Jesus made was the same yesterday, today, and forever. You following me okay? And you might ask this to Chad, right? I don't know how long you've been coming here. I don't know if you've talked to some of the different people that teach here. But you might ask, and I get these questions at my churches, Matt, when are we going to stop talking about grace? I mean, you know, it's just, it's the same old, same old. There's got to be more, you know, and I just think there's so much more, right? Well, the book of Hebrews was written 30 years after the death of Jesus. And this writer still thought it was important to remind them that they're still being established in the things of grace. And I believe if that, even after that time, how much more do we still need to be established in the things of grace? Right? The Hebrew people had already broken away from their Jewish customs, and the writer was still telling them, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Matt, when are they going to stop? When are we going to start talking about, maybe you ask these things to Chad, when are they going to start talking about the deep things of God? Right? I get this question. I want to talk about some deep things. I want to talk about the meat of the word. Right? The meat of the word. Well, I have a response to that. If you look at that scripture, it says, not with meats which have not profited those who have been occupied therewith. Now, maybe I pulled that out of context for fun, but I am letting you know that this is it. The message that is coming out of here is it. It is the deep things of God. There's nothing wrong with circling over and over and over. I mean, I've been studying about this stuff, and this is some of the first time I've run across this, and I'm just like, wow, you got to be kidding me, right? In other words, 1 John 3:1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It says, look with wonder at the depth of the Father's marvelous love that he has lavished on us. He has called us and made us his very own beloved children. Right? Look what marvelous love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. I don't care how long you've been doing this. If that doesn't amaze you every time you realize, wow, look at his love. Look at his grace. Look at his mercy. Look at what he's done for you and I. Right? I have no idea how far the rabbit trail goes. I have no clue how far we can continue to talk about grace. But all I do know is we've been talking about it here for 15 years, and it just keeps getting better and better and better. Kind of talked it about like the Energizer Bunny, right? It keeps going and going and going. You took the red pill, man, of grace, and man, I don't know how far it goes, but I only know it only gets better from here. Our hearts are made right by the grace of God, not of works. Almost every other religion tells us that in order for God to do something, you have to do this, right? So why would we ever stray from that message? I have no idea. Hebrews 13:10, it says, we have an altar from which they have no right to eat who serve the tabernacle. The writer of Hebrews was reminding them that we now have an altar as believers, right? We don't call you up front for you to receive something special, but the altar now is Jesus Christ. I believe we were singing about that this morning, right? He is the now altar, and that's what the writer is reminding them of. He did what we could never do. I don't know how many years I came up to the altar and nothing changed. Anybody else? Can I get an amen? But once I realized that he did what I could never do, wow. Verse 11, it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Verse 12, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. If you are trying to become sanctified by your own works, I want you to know Jesus is the only one who can truly sanctify you. He is the sanctification process. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. Let's keep going. Suffered outside the gate. Verse 13, it says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In the Old Testament time, under the Levitical law, animals were sacrificed for the sin of the people, and then the bodies of the animals were taken out of the city and destroyed. And so he's connecting the Old Testament practice with Jesus. When Jesus, do you remember when Jesus was taken outside the city to the hill of Golgotha and he was sacrificed? He's relating it to that. He paid the sacrifice on the cross, ultimately paying for all sin. He sanctified us. Jesus and his sanctification process is the same that it was, that it is, and that it forever is going to be. Amen? All right, you guys hanging in there? I know I'm giving you a little dump truck load, but we're going to hang in there as long as we can. Another more common loss in translation verse. You guys doing good? Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. Matthew 18, verses 19 through 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, first of all, I love those two verses, right? I love them. I quote them often. And typically when I would quote them is when I'm outside the church walls, right? When I'm, I don't know if I'm leading somebody to the Lord or if I'm like at a Bible study or if I'm at a small group or if I'm just at work and I'm talking to somebody about God, I typically would quote those two verses, right? And I think there's nothing wrong with that. Like if that's what you do, keep doing it. It's fine, right? I'm not stressed out about it. But I'm presenting that these two verses are not meant to be a proverb or like a fortune cookie type where they can be isolated very easily. They shouldn't actually be, even though it seems as though they should. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in his name. Okay, so with that, I just have a few questions to present. These are rhetorical questions. You can think about them, pray about them, think about it as we go. But if that is true, if what we conclude is that when we have two or three that Jesus appears, right, does this still apply to four or more, right? If we have four or more people, does that mean that Jesus still shows up? Like, in other words, if you get to four, does it cancel out three and two? right? You get to five, well, we could probably, you know, do five. In other words, think about it. How many of you realize we have more than three people in here? Do you think that Jesus is still good with that? Do you think he still shows up when we got more than three people? Okay, well, good. We're moving on. Good. Basically, is there a cap over that? Is that what they're saying? Only two or three? No, right? So also, why would it take two or three believers to be gathered together for Jesus to be in the midst? Why would that be if that's what that verse means? Isn't he already present in each individual person's life? Like, here's what I want to present. If we're out on the Bradshaw Mountains, or we're up in Jerome, or we're stuck out on a quad somewhere, and we're all by ourselves, is Jesus just as with that person if he was by himself and he can't call anybody, he's stuck, right? He's with that person. He doesn't, even if you can't, there's no cell service, I'm sorry, you don't have to call Brother Joe to pray for you. Or Sister Susie, right? Trying to come up with names where nobody's in here. Right? You have that same power, right? The same power that raised Christ from the dead also dwells in your mortal bodies, also dwells in you as an individual. So does the level of Jesus go up when we have more people in the room? You would think so. Like when Chad shows up, you know the level of Jesus goes way up, right? I'm here, right? Or maybe Gina. Gina, the level goes up. That was sarcasm, if you couldn't tell. All right. So if we still conclude that the level of Jesus goes up, I just want to give you a few scriptures, if you can go there. Matthew 28:20, it says, I am with you always. Romans 8:10, it says, and Christ lives within you. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, the treasure in earthen vessels. Galatians 1:15-16, his son in me. Galatians 2:20, it is Christ who lives in me. Galatians 4:19, Christ is formed in you. Ephesians 3:17, Christ may make his home in your hearts. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. 1 John 5:14-15, and I believe this is where we should live. This is in the Passion Translation. I think we should live here every day. Since we have this confidence, we can also have great boldness before him. For if we ask anything agreeable to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we also know that we have obtained the request we ask of him. We can know that he hears us all by ourselves. That's my encouragement to you. We can know that if you're all by yourself, he hears you. Now, is it nice to have another brother when you're not really sure if you can really talk to God, or you're discouraged, or you're stuck in something, and you're like, man, I just need somebody to be here to encourage me? Absolutely. You can call on anybody, and they'll come and talk to you. I mean, if they're a brother, they should, right? Or a sister. They should help you. But can you have access to God just as much as anybody? Absolutely. One key ingredient to knowing what this verse is talking about is, typically we quote this verse as, if two or three are gathered together, right? If two or three are gathered together. But typically we quote it right there. But that scripture actually goes back a little bit, and it says, again I say to you. Again, I say to you, if two or three are gathered together. So that means that whatever he's saying before this probably matters. It's probably kind of important if you'll think about it that way. And I do believe that some translators did not get it right. Like, there's some, I think NIV is one, where it talks about, like, getting sin out of the church. And they kind of were trying to communicate something that I don't believe that these verses are talking about. So unfortunately, most of them got it right, though. I think the Passion got it right. King James got it right. The J.B. Phillips got it right. And that's the one I want to tell you. The topic is, reconciliation must always be attempted, is what this section of scripture is talking about. So let's go to Matthew 18:15 and the J.B. Phillips, verse 15. It says, but if your brother wrongs you, go and have it out with him at once. That means go have a conversation right away, right? Just between, well, have it out. Some of you guys are taking it. I get it. Have it out, man. If you got to have it out, wrestle on the floor, go for it. Just between the two of you, if he will listen to you, you have won him back as your brother. You won him back as your friend. But if he will not listen to you, take two or three others with you so that everything that is said may have the support of the two or three witnesses. That's saying something there, right? And if he won't pay any attention, tell the matter to the church, and if he won't even listen to them, into the church, then he must be to you as a pagan or a tax collector. He's saying, treat him as an unbeliever, which what do you do with an unbeliever? You just love on him. You just show him love. Okay, if he's not going to listen, then show him love. Now, this is still Jesus talking under the old covenant, if you want to relate it to that. But I'll tell you, this is not, I present that this is not talking about getting more people so that the level of Jesus can go up. This is talking about conflict resolution, right? I think even some translations say it, conflict resolution. Awesome. You guys doing good? Okay. So how many of you guys ever heard the news article about the thief? Did anybody hear this guy had broke into this house, right? I don't know if you all heard this, but he broke into this house, and he got into this house, and he started digging through these boxes, okay? He's cruising through the boxes, and as he's digging in these boxes, all of a sudden he hears a voice in the house. He thought he was all alone. He hears a voice, and the voice says, Jesus is coming. And the thief turns around. He thinks, I think I heard something. What was that, right? And so he just went back to what he was doing. He's like, maybe it's just my imagination. I'm kind of stressed right now. I got to keep doing. And all of a sudden he hears the voice again, and it says, Jesus is coming. He's like, I know I heard something. He turns around. He starts peeking into the corner. And sure enough, as he gazes into the darkness, he sees a cage. And he walks up to the cage, and there is a parrot in the cage. He walks up to the cage, and he said, did you say that? And the parrot does what every parrot does, is they turn their head to the side. Yes, right? And he said, well, what? The thief asks, he goes, well, what is your name? And the parrot turns aside and says, well, my name is Moses. And the thief instantly is like, what in the world? Like, what kind of owners name their bird Moses? And the parrot replied, the same kind of owners that name their Rottweiler Jesus. And the dog comes up and, you know, the rest of the story. Right? Now, is that a true story? I'll leave that up for suspicion. John 10:10. We're going to finish with this one. You guys hanging in there? This is it. Final round. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come, I think this was in the song this morning, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, fun question. And you can be honest, nobody's going to get dragged out the back. Deal? All right. If, how many of you believe here that this verse where it's talking about the thief, how many of you have believed that that is talking about the devil? I got both hands up. Anybody in here? Right? It's kind of like that's what we think, right? Don't we? We kind of were collectively thinking that, right? I get it. So for years, I thought that, I taught that, I believed that, I preached it, I lived it, right? And what I mean by I lived it is anything bad that happened in my life, man, I was like, the devil, like he just stole something, right? Something went up missing. I'm like, that daggum thief, the thief got me again, right? That devil, I would relate it to that. Or maybe I hit X amount of stoplights and I'm on my way to church and I'm like, man, that daggum thief, he got me again. And so I would, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I've commanded the devil to leave certain situations, right? The devil or the thief. I typically would talk to him as the thief, right? But if you have ever read chapters 9 and chapters 10, we're not going to even come close to reading that today, okay? But chapters 9, chapter 10. So the next time I preach, if Chad ever lets me again, I would encourage you to read chapters 9 and chapters 10, okay? Read all of it. And that actually changed my mind, or at least opened the idea to maybe he wasn't referencing the thief as the devil here. So I'm going to paraphrase chapter 9, if you can hang with me. So Jesus was walking through the city, and he runs across a blind man. The disciples actually pointed him out to Jesus, and they begin to have a conversation. And Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? The blind man says, yes. Jesus decides that on the Sabbath, which was a pretty big day not to heal people, he decides, I'm going to go ahead and heal him. So he does something kind of gross. He spits into the mud. He rubs the mud together. Then he rubs it into the man's eyes. Okay? Then he does what most people should do if you ever do something like that. He says, okay, go wash your eyes out now, right? So the man goes, the blind man, he goes and washes his eyes out. And guess what? The blind man could now see. And he's super thankful. He starts running through the whole city. He starts telling everybody and their brother that, man, I was blind and now I can see. Well, the Pharisees, who were, as we know, they were pretty bad dudes back in the day, they start to get wind of this, and they were already watching the ministry of Jesus and were very concerned that there was going to be an uprising, so they were constantly trying to squash the ministry of Jesus. And when they saw that the blind man was going around telling this, they brought the blind man in. Okay, now the Pharisees, the reason why they were so tough also was everything in the town ran through the Sanhedrin, or ran through these Pharisees, okay? The trading, the buying, and all these things. And so they pull this guy in, and they start to ridicule him for saying that Jesus actually healed him. He's like, there's no way you're a sinner, he's a sinner, all these people are sinners. There's no way that you actually were healed by this man. They didn't believe, and they begin to question who he was. He begins to kind of talk back to the Pharisees. They get mad because he's talking back to them, and he says, do you want to know this guy that healed me? Because obviously you're asking all these questions. Then they kick him out. They're so mad. They bring the family back in. They start to ask the family, what happened here? Was he born blind? They said, actually, he was born blind. So why did this happen? What's the deal? And the parents are actually nervous to answer, because the same thing. If they start saying that this is what happened, then they're going to be in trouble with the Pharisees as well. You follow me so far? So they call Jesus in. They're like, all right, we're going to talk right to the source. We bring Jesus in, and Jesus begins to get pretty feisty with these Pharisees. And we pick up right here in the middle of his conversation with these Pharisees in verse 1. It says, most assuredly, that means most importantly, or listen up, is what he's saying. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verse 7, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who overcame before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Today, I suggest, that's all I'm doing, is I'm just suggesting that the thief is not the devil. The thief is not the guy who we think came to steal, kill, and destroy, and if our leg is hanging off the end of the bed, well, then he grabs our leg, and that's the devil, right? I didn't necessarily believe that that was the devil. I always believed he was behind the shower curtain. Does anybody like that? Right? You open the shower curtain, you're like, I know I'm going to find him back here. And you close it, you're like, oh, thank God he's not back there. That was me. I wasn't the bed guy, okay? Right? But thieves were the ones who would try to encourage, instead of going through Jesus, to find another way, to climb up to your righteousness through another way. That's what Jesus is presenting. He says, I am the door. He said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And I present that nowhere can I find in the Bible, at least in the New Testament, that we can find that the devil is related to as the thief. But Jesus is relating to these people that are preaching a false gospel, that are telling people that all you have to do is do all the things that we're doing. And he's telling them, you are thieving from the people. All you actually have to do is go through Jesus. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? He's telling them, you're preaching another gospel. And the gospel that they preached was to observe the law like we do. Thieves make people feel as though all you have to do is X, Y, and Z in order to receive something from God. Can I tell you, when I first believed, right? Even before I was really believing in Jesus, I was receiving things from God. He was trying to persuade me of who he was. He loved me right in the middle of my mess. He loved me, and that's how God is. What does John 3:17 say? It says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. If Jesus only cared about people that are doing all the right things, well, what good was Jesus? He's just like anybody else. No, but he wants to love us. He wants to show us his grace. He wants to show us his mercy right in the middle of where we are. And if you ever hear a gospel that says otherwise, run. Get out of that place. Somebody's saying, you got to do this and you got to do that. And if I'll tell you, I am done hearing those conversations because I've only found that I can't do all those things like you're telling me to do. I'll never live up. What did Pastor Lee say? He's like, if you're trying to live the Christian life, it's impossible. It is impossible to try and what people have said it takes to be a Christian. But Luke 18:27, it says the things which are impossible with or impossible with man are possible with God. If we follow, if we walk through the door of Jesus, he will do all those things that we're hoping to do. He didn't come to lay anything on us. He didn't say, this is what you have to do in order to follow me. Right? When he was hanging with the other thieves, I'm just throwing all this out there because I'm remembering right now. But he was hanging with the thieves, right? What did the guy on the cross do for Jesus? He didn't do anything. He just said, remember me. Remember me. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise, didn't he? Today you'll be. Did that guy live a perfect life? I bet he didn't. He's hanging up there with Jesus. He probably did something pretty bad, right? Matthew 11:30, it says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I think the Passion Translation says that you'll learn the rhythms of grace. Oh, man, if you could just learn the rhythms of grace. Scripture says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. You are walking in the Spirit. There's nothing else that you can do that will satisfy what the requirements are. Jesus did it. He did it. And you might ask right now, why are all these things so important, Matt? Why'd you bring up all these scriptures? What's the point? I don't really get it. Well, what you don't know about that hotel story is, thank God, I reserved a different hotel for the next day, which was called the Plaza Hotel, okay? Yeah, I kind of stepped it up a little bit, right? I didn't leave her there, right? And what I will tell you is, before we got to the Plaza Hotel, I had done my research. I knew everything there was to know about the Plaza Hotel. I'd watched movies about Plaza Hotel, Home Alone 2, hello. Right? I knew what kind of treatment, I knew when we pulled up, where the hotel was located. I knew that the valet guys were going to be fighting me for the bags. I knew when I got up to the front, they're going to say, good afternoon, Mr. Seifert, right? I knew the kind of treatment. I knew when we got up to the room, what kind of room was going to be up there. I knew the view that we were going to be able to see Central Park. I knew everything there was. And can I tell you, I wasn't disappointed. And the reason why I'm encouraging you about these things is because I don't want you to be disappointed. I don't want you to believe something or to think something. Now, all of us are going to at some point. We all have inconsistencies, but I'm opening up the door for thought. I believe if we provoke anything, I believe if grace has helped me with anything, it's for thought. It's for understanding. It's for clarity. I've been able to look at scriptures and be like, that's what he was talking about. Wow, I didn't even see it. Wow, I didn't even realize that. Like, I lived a long time thinking that I had to do something, right? Like, you know, I used to say with a lot of other people, like, man, one day I hope that, man, when I get to heaven, Jesus is going to say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." I was sure, like, I hope he's going to do that. But can I tell you, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is when he said it. Jesus hadn't even done anything at that point. And Scripture says that as he is, so are we in this world. You don't have to do anything. And I promise you, he's pleased with you right now. And if you can learn that, I promise you, you'll live a better life. I promise you, you won't be disappointed when you show up. I promise you. Amen? Would you guys stand with me? I'm going to pray, everybody. I'm going to give it back over to Chad. But thank you for letting me be here. I'm so proud of you guys. So excited to be here. And It warmed up in here, didn't it, Chad? This feels like Florida. I'll pray for y'all. Father, we thank you, God, for each and every person here this morning. We thank you, God, that you are opening our eyes to your truth. You are giving us wisdom beyond our years, God. I thank you, God, no matter what anybody's going through this morning, God, I thank you, God, to speak life over each one here. And I thank you, God, that you, God, are the way, the truth, and the life. And we get to look to you to open our eyes, to speak to us. You've said things to people that I can't even say this morning, and I thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for encouraging anybody that's hanging their head low. I thank you, God, for giving them life and giving them breath. And thank you, God, for giving them strength, God. When they don't feel like they can go any further, God, I thank you, God, that you're giving them strength for the day, each day. And we love you, God. We trust in who you are. We give you all the praise, and everybody said,
amen and amen. Quick, before we leave, and I just, what I want to say that, as Matt was talking about that, and you've heard me say that, as I began to learn in his grace, his love for me, the things that I was struggling with began to fall off. The things that I spent a lifetime trying to get my flesh to behave, as I begin to look, he was saying, to the author and finisher of my faith, those things begin to fall off. And he's right. As you do that, then you will start seeing the word in a whole different light. And so right now, I just want to, every individual, you might be have some areas that you may be struggling, and it's brought condemnation. You know what I've learned to do that? I say, Lord Jesus, I give that to you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you that you never leave me nor forsake me. Thank you that you're for me and not against me. As I begin to walk in that, what you do is you start getting in a confidence of his righteousness, that his righteousness is yours. And like I say, you know, it's not instantaneously, but those things that keep dogging you, that keep nipping at you, those things begin to fall off. Amen. Those things begin to fall off, and the Lord Jesus wants you to walk in confidence. Did you know that? Religion will never allow you to walk in confidence because you can never arrive. The next fast, I'll finally break through. The next whatever session of prayer, I'll finally break through. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things in our life. Matthew is saying today, you're as righteous right now as you're ever going to be. If you're not, then you need to tell me where are you going to be? Whose rules and regulations are you going to follow? They're going to be yours, but what if mine are higher than yours? And what if the next person's are higher than yours, so they don't agree with your level of righteousness? Lord, this morning, we thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for breaking the spirit. This is from the enemy. The spirit of condemnation off of your people in Jesus' name, so that we can walk in your freedom. We can walk in your goodness, walk in your love, walk in joy, peace, laughter, life. And another thing I want to say is, Matthew was speaking, is what I love about this church is when you're talking to somebody who maybe needs prayer for sickness, or somebody who's struggling, amen, you don't have to call the pastor to pray for them. Amen. You have the same power in you, the Holy Spirit I have in me is no different than the Holy Spirit that is in you.
That's right.
You can pray for that individual. Not that I don't mind praying for people, but you have that same Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we dismiss in just a moment, if you haven't accepted the Lord as your personal Savior, would you come up here? We'd love to lead you. We'd love to pray for you. We'd love to encourage you. And the last thing as we go, as I was thinking as Matthew was here, is because he was right, I used to spend years, different churches, where I would go to the altar, trying to get rid of all these struggles that I was having. And when I started coming into grace, right where you guys were sitting, God began to, just the truth of his love and his mercy and his grace, began to break things off my life. Begin to break things off my life. Begin to break things off my life. I just began to grow. So all the things that I was trying to seek in an experience, and don't get me wrong, I love experiences in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yes.
But understanding the truth of his love for you, man, that is so freeing. So, Father, we thank you for that today. We love you. You love him, saints. Lord, we love you. We honor you. We praise you. By the way, if you, Matthew, come in here. If you can, let's give to Matthew. If you can, we have an envelope. If you could put, if you could bless him, just put on that envelope, whether check or cash, right, to put Matthew on there. We'll make sure to bless him. So when he leaves, we love having Matthew out once a year. Were you blessed this morning? Lord, we love you. We praise you. We exalt you. And we thank you for something to chew on for the beginning of this week, Lord. And as usual, Lord, we thank you for Mondays. Amen. Thank you for that wonderful day of the week as we go today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.